Welcome to Summit Church. Here, we strive to be a church where you can belong long before you come to believe. At each of our locations, we worship together, learn and grow together, serve together, and form relationships around a common purpose, to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Hey, what's up, Summit Church? Michael here. So grateful that you're tuning in today, and a Merry Christmas to you. Whether you are watching on YouTube alongside us or you're listening on podcasts, I just want to wish you a Merry Christmas and just say how grateful I am that you're tuning in today. If you're watching on YouTube, we'd love for you to scan the QR code there that's on your screen. We'd love for one of our staff members to connect with you. Or if you're listening on podcasts, we'd love for you to reach out to us via social media or email. We'd love for one of our staff to be able to connect with you and tell you more about why Summit Church is the place to be. Now, before jumping into today's message, I want to personally invite you to join us next weekend, so next Sunday, for our online-only worship experience. You'll be able to experience that with friends and family on our YouTube channel or podcast starting around 7:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. And we hope you'll tune in for that. Then on January 5th, I want to personally invite you to join us as we kick the new year off with a four-week series called Intro to Adulting. In this series, we're going to get very specific about some things that we adults need to get better at. Things like making wise choices and rethinking friendships and having better opposite sex friendships and killing the things that are killing you. Now, as we settle into the Christmas season, I want to begin by acknowledging something that we all know intuitively. And that is that this time of the year tends to magnify whatever season of life we're in. If life is going well, I mean, perhaps maybe your career is on track or your relationships are feeling fulfilling and your health is stable, then Christmas has a way of accentuating that joy. You might find yourself swept up in gratitude, surrounded by loved ones and immersed in the warmth of the spirit. I mean, you're likely starting to put Christmas decoration up after the day after Halloween, and your house smells of pine cones and cinnamons and hot cocoa, and you got Christmas music playing nonstop in your car and at your work desk, and your coworkers are secretly complaining to HR about you. But nothing can ruin your Christmas cheer because life is excellent, so Christmas is great. But for others, the holiday can feel like a glaring spotlight on what's missing or broken. Maybe you had a tough year and endured losses or faced challenges that left you feeling out of sync with the festive atmosphere. And Christmas, with all of its focus of togetherness, and it can emphasize feeling of isolation and longing. The emotional weight of the season stems in part of its buildup. You know, Christmas is unique in that we count down to the arrival. Like, you don't hear people marking the days until Thanksgiving or a wedding anniversary in the same intensity. But Christmas, well, the anticipation is everywhere, and decorations go up early and stores play festive music, and there's this build for weeks. And this buildup isn't just about excitement. It carries the weight of expectations. I mean, think about it. So many of us, consciously or not, we craft an image in our mind of what a perfect Christmas should look like. Maybe it's drawn from old traditions and cherished memories, or even the countless Christmas movies we watch year after year. These films often revolve around an idea of perfection, the perfect decorations, the perfect gathering, the perfect gift. But the humor and the heart of these stories come from everything going wrong, and yet somehow there's still peace and meaning and joy. What's your perfect Christmas memory? I mean, maybe it's not about gifts, but about the people who gathered around you, their laughter and warmth and presence. Or perhaps your idea of perfection involves a scene where everyone is content and the kids are appreciative and there's no bickering over the gifts under the tree. And maybe right before they rip into their gifts, your kids turn to you and they say something like, "Father, Mother, whatever is in here, I am so grateful for it. Thank you for your sacrifice, your hard work, and your thoughtfulness to this gift." And after one tear falls down their cheeks, they would say, "All we wanted was you." Now, let's be honest. That ain't gonna happen. Them kids are gonna be ripping and flinging stuff faster than you can imagine, wondering where the rest of the presents are. And I'm not talking about my kids, okay? I'm talking about your kids. What is your idea of a perfect Christmas? Could it be repairing a relationship? Could it be good news from a doctor? What would need to come together? Who would need to show up? And what would you need in order to feel like you can actually sit back and say, man, that was a perfect Christmas? Here's the thing. I don't want to burst your bubble right now, but the truth is a truly perfect Christmas doesn't exist. And the faster we can let go of that illusion of perfection, the quicker we can embrace the peace that Christmas offers. A meaningful Christmas isn't about flawless circumstance. It's about finding joy and contentment, even when things don't go as planned. And when we look at the first Christmas, as recorded in the Gospels of Luke, we see a profound example of this. At a glance, it's easy to romanticize the story, right? Because Luke's account is poetic and beautiful. But when we dig deeper, we see the imperfections, the challenges, and the chaos surrounding the birth of Jesus. Joseph and Mary's journey to Bethlehem wasn't convenient or comfortable. It's a 90-mile trek that probably took several days and made it more grueling by the fact that Mary was heavily pregnant. I mean, sure, donkey rides might have been fun when you were 7, but when you're 9 months pregnant, I mean, I think that's a different story. And the ladies watching, can I get an amen, right? Imagine the stress and exhaustion they must have felt. I mean, then upon arriving in Bethlehem, they found no place to stay. Everything was booked up in desperation. And so they ended up in a stable where Mary gave birth and later newborn in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. I don't think this is the idealized nativity scene we often picture. It's messy and it's chaotic and it's far from anything a parent would want for their child's arrival. And yet it's the backdrop of the greatest gift ever given, the Prince of Peace entering the world in the humblest of circumstances. You see, the Bible isn't merely a history book documenting events from the distant past without a connection to your life today, nor is it just a piece of literature to passively read. Much of the Bible is written as a narrative, and what makes a narrative truly come alive is the ability to immerse yourself in the story, to see yourself in it, and to experience what the characters went through. So I want to read Luke's account of Jesus' arrival, and then we're going to break this down. Here's what it says. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth to Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in a strip of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there were no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heavens, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, it's striking to think about Mary's response in the midst of such imperfection. You see, the Gospel of Luke tells us that after the shepherds came to see the newborn Jesus and shared what the angels had told them, take notice of Mary after that moment. Luke writes that Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Now, I wonder what must have been going through her mind as she held her baby in that stable. I mean, she may not have fully understood the significance of what was happening, but she experienced a peace that transcended her circumstances. One of the most common commands in the Bible is fear not. Remarkably, this phrase appears 365 times, as if God wanted to remind us every single day of the year to live without fear. Now, this repetition isn't accidental. God knows how easily fear can take root in our hearts, paralyzing us and robbing us of joy. Fear often stems from uncertainty. Our minds race with what-if scenarios, imagining all the things that could go wrong. But God's response to our fears isn't harsh or dismissive. He doesn't say, stop being afraid, figure it out on yourself. No, no, no. Instead, he reassures us with compassion, saying, fear not, for I am with you. You see, the peace of God as described in the Bible isn't contingent on everything in our lives being revolved and resolved or perfect. In fact, it often shows up in profound ways when our lives feel messy and uncertain. In a letter written to believers living in the city of Philippi, Paul captures this beautifully. He writes, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus." Now, to appreciate the peace that Mary experienced that first Christmas, it's worth reflecting on the tremendous stress she and Joseph endured. You see, modern psychology offers a helpful framework for understanding this. Years ago, two doctors developed a system to measure stress caused by life changes and uncertainty. They called these life change units, or LCUs. And what they did is they assigned numerical values to various events based on how disruptive they are. So events like separation and divorce would score 65 points. Adding a new family member would score about 39 points. Significant financial changes were worth 38 points. Losing a job was about 45 points. And pregnancy, a joyous yet physically demanding event, was 40 points. And according to their research, surpassing 300 points or 300 LCUs places a person at a high risk of a nervous breakdown. Now, consider Mary and Joseph. By the time they arrived in Bethlehem, their combined stress level would have been well over 400 points. Think about it. Mary was pregnant under highly unusual circumstances. Joseph was trying to navigate the social and logistical challenges of their journey, and their financial and family stability was shaky at best. Yet, amidst this storm of uncertainty, Mary found peace. She wasn't in denial about the difficulty. Rather, she chose to trust in God's plan, even when it didn't make sense. This is one of the most profound lessons of the Christmas story, is that peace isn't the absence of trouble, it's the presence of trust. You see, true peace isn't found in the trouble-free life because challenges are unavoidable. Instead, peace comes from trusting in something greater than the circumstance. I mean, think of a storm. Imagine being on a boat in rough waters. You see, peace isn't the calm seas. It's knowing that the boat is sturdy and the captain is skilled and that you'll make it through the storm. How about using a more practical example, like relationships, okay? Like, disagreements and misunderstandings are inevitable, but trusting in the love and commitment you share allows you to work through the conflict rather than fear its existence. In faith and life, trust works the same way. When your foundation is secure, when your foundation is in the power of Jesus, you can face difficulty with a steady heart. One of Jesus' first followers, by a guy named Peter, writes this in his first letter. He says, "Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Now, the Bible addressed anxiety in profound ways long before it became a widespread issue we see in society today. And one word that can stand out is cast, okay? And it's tricky because it reminds me of fishing in Montana. You know, when I hear that word cast, I picture, you know, throwing out a fishing line. So I think, all right, I'll cast out all this anxiety. But here's the catch. With a fishing rod, you're going to reel it back in. And that's what many of us do with our worries. We cast them out through prayer and through moments of faith, maybe at church, but then we reel them back in because God's timing feels slow or his answers don't align with what we wanted. Now, interesting enough, the word cast is actually better translated as transfer in the original language. It means to hand over all your anxieties to God, trusting him to carry them because he cares for you. You see, the heart of Christmas speaks to this trust. God's invitation is to experience peace, not the kind that comes from perfect circumstance, but one that transcends them. He doesn't promise to make a sense of every situation or to remove stressors or to fix everything immediately. Instead, he promises a peace that defies understanding, one that can hold you steady even when everything around you feels chaotic and far from peaceful. It's about trusting him to carry what you were never meant to bury alone. Now, perhaps you've met someone facing unimaginable challenges, like a serious illness or a loss of a loved one or a broken relationship, yet they exude a sense of peace that seems almost otherworldly. Their ability to remain calm and hopeful in the face of hardship isn't because they've avoided pain or they've figured out a solution for every problem. Instead, it's because they've chosen to trust in the Prince of Peace. This is the invitation of Christmas, to exchange our fear for faith, our worry for trust, our chaos for calm. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came into our imperfect world not to eliminate every problem, but to offer us a deeper, lasting peace that can sustain us through life's storms. And honestly, as a church, that's what we want you to experience in and through Jesus Christ. That's why we exist as a church. We believe that Jesus Christ through the local church is the hope of the world. There is so much false hope that this world wants to trick you into believing that's available to you, and it's simply not true. True hope is found only in the arrival, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why our mission as a church is to inspire people to find and follow the way of Jesus. You see, we understand that there are many things that vie for your attention and your allegiance, but there's only one person and one way that's worth your allegiance and attention, the God who left the dwellings of heaven to come and be with you and me. That person is Jesus and only Jesus. And our hope is to help you understand that Jesus plus nothing is everything. Like, there's nothing you need to add to your life but Jesus. Because when you add Jesus to your life, your whole self becomes engrossed in everything he taught and wanted for your life. So here at the end of the year, I want to ask you to consider these two questions, okay? Is it possible that you've been rejecting Jesus for all the wrong reasons? And have you found the peace you were looking for elsewhere? I want you to start this journey and consider these questions and then maybe these small practical steps. Like, maybe commit to attend church for the first 9 weekends of the year, whether it's this church or another church that will point you to Jesus. Make it a priority to show up and listen and engage. That 9 hours of your life I'm asking you to engage in, if you think about it, you're already doing something with those 9 hours. You're sleeping in, you're going for a run, you're gearing up to watch football, you're doing something. Why not try something I genuinely believe will help you have a better life? Why? Because Jesus makes your life better and makes you better at life. Now, I won't promise that every message you'll hear those first 9 weekends will be a home run. But what I can promise is that God will say at least one thing to you. So I want you to come with those ears. I want you to ask each week you show up, God, what's the one thing you want me to hear? What's the one thing you want me to apply to my life? And I guarantee you that if you do and you create space in your life for God, you'll open yourself up to experiencing the presence in profound ways. You see, ultimately, the message of Christmas is this. God loves you deeply and wants to give you the gift of peace. This peace isn't found in perfect circumstances or flawless holidays. It's found in the quiet assurance that God is with you no matter what. Let this season remind you that even in the midst of imperfection, you can experience a peace that transcends understanding. Whether you're full of cheer or stuck in a winter chill or weighed down by life's challenges, the Prince of Peace invites you to trust him and embrace the hope that he brings. Like, let's enter this new year with hearts open to His presence, trusting that even in the midst, in the messiness, God, love remains steadfast. And maybe you're watching this or listening right now and you are saying, Michael, I would love to experience that peace. Well, if that's you, let me tell you, it's as simple. It's not as easy, but it's as simple as admitting that you need Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. You need Him in your life. The chaos has run too rampant. You need Jesus. It's as simple as believing that this Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again, that He was born to a virgin, lived His life, was crucified, buried, and then resurrected. And then choose today, right now, choose today to say yes to Jesus and follow Him all the days of your life. Let me tell you, if you made that decision, all of heaven is rejoicing right now, and so do we. And we'd love to come alongside of you to help you take that next right step in this journey of following Jesus. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we're so grateful. Thank you for bringing peace on earth. Thank you for stepping into the mess, into the chaos, and giving us a way forward, and giving us the ability to be reunited to you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone watching or listening today that the Christmas story would be a reminder that even in the uncertainty, chaos, and messiness, you are good and you are here. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the house said.
Thank you so much for listening with us today. Remember, you can also watch our services on YouTube or at summitchurchfl.org. Those links can be found in the show notes, along with ways to follow us on social media. Now, go in God's grace and peace. We look forward to worshiping with you soon.